Okay, Isaiah chapter 38, starting in verse 9. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, in the middle of my life, I'm to enter the gates of Sheol. I'm to be deprived of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the earth. Like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. Like a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I composed my soul until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed. Be my security. Let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. Father, thank you for what you did in Hezekiah's life as an example to him and to your people then, and as an example to us that you are a God who answers prayer and consequently can be trusted. So use this passage to encourage us to pray, to encourage us to trust you, and to encourage us to respond properly and joyfully when we see you answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think everybody was here this morning. Yeah, everybody was here almost. So, I'm not going to recap the message this morning too detailed, but you remember Hezekiah gets news from Isaiah that he's sick, or he knows he's sick, but Isaiah comes and tells him, you're going to die. It's going to be more, you're going to die here very soon. And so Hezekiah, understandably, is devastated. He turns his face to the wall and prays. Isaiah leaves. And before Isaiah even gets out of the palace, God says, here's another message. Go back. Tell Hezekiah that he's going to be healed. He's going to get 15 more years of his life, and I'm going to protect him from Assyria. And Hezekiah wants to give God the opportunity to show himself faithful, so he asks for a sign, and God says, you can either have the sun's shadow go down or back. And he says, well, going down is easier. Let's go back, since that's harder. And God does it, grants a sign. Isaiah tells them to put figs on him, and he is supernaturally healed. So sometime after this point, Hezekiah decides to write down what happened to him. And we only read the first part of it. We'll get to the second part here shortly. But as you heard me read that, and as you followed along, what book of the Bible did it sound an awful lot like? Job, yeah, it sure did. Job expressing his sorrow. It also sounded like a lament or a sorrowful song from the book of Lamentations or the book of Psalms. Psalms has many, many laments. Was this a song? It's very possible this was a song. Hezekiah, as we'll find, was very interested in music, actually restored music to the temple worship because it had fallen away under the ungodly kings before him. So it's very possible this is a song that Hezekiah composed, recounting what he was thinking during the illness and after God healed him. That's what verse 9 tells us. So in verses 10 to 14, Hezekiah instructs us, his example instructs us that when life is tough and God allows you to encounter a bitter pill that you have to swallow, what do? You turn to the Lord in prayer. You look to the Lord in prayer. That's the first truth of this passage tonight. When life turns tough, look to the Lord in prayer. Was Hezekiah an exceptionally godly believer? I'd say pretty average. He loved the Lord, he wanted to do right, but he had his shortcomings. But he knew enough that when it was time, when life sent him a curveball, that it was time to pray. And so he prayed. But at the beginning here, he doesn't have any assurance that he's going to be healed. In those few minutes or however long it took for Isaiah to come back with the message of healing, here his world has just fallen apart. And he expresses some of the emotion of what he was feeling during that time. He says in verse 10, he says, in the middle of my life, I'm to enter the gates of Sheol. Sheol was the place where departed spirits went. And so he's saying, here, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the grave. And I'm right in the middle of my life. Do you remember this morning how old we guess Hezekiah was at this point? 39. So he says, right in the middle of my life, I'm about to go to the grave. He says, I'm going to be deprived of the rest of my days. Verse 11, one of the consequences of that would be, he says, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. Well, where would he have seen the Lord in the land of the living? Yeah, in the temple. God manifests his presence there in the temple. So he's saying, I'm not going to be able to go to the temple. I'm not going to be able to see the Lord. He says, not only will I not be able to see the Lord, verse 11, I won't be able to see the people that I'm living close to now. He says, I will look no more on man among the inhabitants of the world. You say, Hezekiah, come on. You're going to heaven to be with the Lord. Should have had a greater desire to depart and to be with Christ, as Paul puts it. But I think we can identify with Hezekiah, can't we? You get devastating news like that. We love to go be with the Lord, but we also care about people here. I remember when Lisa got news that she had cancer several years back, the thing that she really had to work through in her mind was not that she was scared to die, but she didn't want to leave us, her family. And she had to work through that. And Hezekiah is expressing that. Do I want to leave my wife? If Manasseh's been born at this point, just a young little guy, probably an infant, do I want to leave my son? Well, that's not a natural desire. So he's expressing this to the Lord in prayer. And he describes the shortness of his life and the brevity of his life in verse 12 by comparing it to a shepherd's tent. He says, like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. Apparently what he's referring to is the traveling shepherds roaming around looking for greener pastures. And so what do? They take a little tent with them and they set it up, but it's not a permanent thing. It doesn't last long. And when you want to, you just easily pick it up. He says, that's the way my life is. It's not even planted and it's just picked up like a shepherd's tent. Then he uses another analogy. He uses the analogy of a weaver, maybe weaving a blanket or a curtain on a loom, and he weaves the pattern of it, and then what does he do after he's done weaving the pattern? Well, he rolls it up. And he says, my life is rolled up just like a blanket, that easily. And then he says, but he cuts me off from the loom. So to disconnect the blanket or the curtain from the loom, what happens? The weaver comes with scissors and then cuts it off. Not a difficult job at all. What's Hezekiah saying? He's saying, God gives us the opportunity to weave the pattern of our life. He gives us the opportunity to make choices. But we don't have the choice as to when our life ends. You notice there, depending on what translation you have, H-E, he is probably in caps. First letter. It's referring to God. He's saying, God cuts me off from the loom. That's the picture of the end of my life. Just like a weaver taking scissors, snip, snip, snip. There goes my life. And he says, from day until night, you make an end of me. So very suddenly, you make an end of me, and very completely, you make an end of me. One morning, I'm alive, and at night, I'm gone. It's that fast. It's a good reminder, folks, that we have today to live, and maybe not even all of today. So we need to live wisely. So what does he do? He tries to process this after getting this devastating news, verse 13. So he tries to smooth out his soul, compose his soul, he says there in verse 13, until morning. He tries to be peaceful and calm about it. But he says there, like a lion, he breaks all my bones. He recognizes God's sovereignty in this, and he's not angry at God. He's just recognizing that God is the one who determines when our lives begin, and he's also the one who determines when our lives end. But it's crushing. It's devastating for him. Like, getting crushed by a lion. I've never experienced that and hope I never have to, but it doesn't sound pleasant. That's how Hezekiah is feeling. Again, he says, from day until night you make an end of me. Then he describes what he sounds like in verse 14, like a swallow, like a crane. So I twitter. He's not tweeting out his latest health updates here. He's talking about what his voice sounds like, or maybe even his prayers to God. He's so devastated, he can't even hardly get out a loud cry. He can only just get out feeble little moaning like a dove. You ever been so devastated in prayer you could hardly even get the words out? Well, that's where Hezekiah was. You say, this is a really depressing passage, Pastor Michael. Thanks for the encouragement. Well, it gets a lot more encouraging starting right now. But what verses 9 to 14 teach us, I believe, is that when God in His sovereignty allows life to get very difficult for us, the only right response is to look to Him in prayer. And that's what Hezekiah does. Look what he says in the next phrase of verse 14, the second to last phrase of verse 14. He says, my eyes look wistfully to the heights. He says, I just look out and I'm looking low here. Life has brought me low, but I try and look up and look to the heights to see where God dwells. And what does he ask God to do? His prayer basically is this, verse 14. O Lord, I am oppressed. This is distressing. And he says, be my security or my guarantor. What does that have to do with? Well, maybe some of you have in the past bought a car or a house and you didn't have credit, and so they wanted your parents to be a guarantor for you, be your security for you. What do your parents do in that case? Well, they're saying, if my son or my daughter can't make the payments, then I'll step in and I'll cover it. I guarantee that this will be paid. And it's a beautiful picture here, what Hezekiah is asking the Lord. He's basically saying, Lord, here I am on the ground before you, and there is nothing I can do to make this payment. I'm going to die. I can't heal myself. He's saying, will you step in and help me when I can't do anything? He says, Lord, be my security. Pay my debt when I can't pay it. So he turns to the Lord. He looks to the Lord. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh, Lord, I'm oppressed. Be my security. And so what happens? Well, God heals him. In a miraculous way. Does God always heal in a miraculous way like that? Not because He can't, but sometimes He chooses not to. But probably many of you could give testimonies, maybe from your life or from friends' life, where you go into the doctor and there's a tumor. They're getting ready to operate. Maybe it's terminal, it looks like, and then they come back and they do another CT scan and the tumor is gone and the doctors are baffled. Probably you could give testimony from your family's experience like that. God doesn't always choose to do that, and when He doesn't, we praise Him. And when He does, we praise Him. And that's what Hezekiah does, because the passage shifts here. And it's hard to pinpoint exactly where it shifts, but somewhere in verses 15, 16, and 17, it turns from his lament and prayer, it turns to response for healing. So let's start reading in verse 15. He says, what shall I say? For He's spoken to me, and He Himself has done it. I will wander about, probably more literally, walk slowly about all the years of my life because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and let me live, or you could translate that, you will restore me to health and you will let me live. Lo, for my own peace I had great bitterness, but it's you who's kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. You have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol can't thank you, death can't praise you, those who go down to the pit can't hope for your faithfulness. It's the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father will tell his son about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me. So we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. Did you notice how his attitude shifts here? From one of great sorrow to one of great joy and thanksgiving. The second truth that Hezekiah's example teaches us from here in verses 9 to 20 is not only that when life gets bad, we must look to the Lord in prayer. Second truth is when God answers prayer, we need to thank Him. When God answers prayer, we need to thank Him. He says, "What can I say? He's spoken to me and He's done it." I think what he's saying here, if he's taking the positive approach here in verse 15, he's saying, God's the one who's promised to me and I'm speechless. How can I praise God for something so amazing? I couldn't add 15 years to my life. I was going to die. And he says, God has done it. I haven't done it. And he says, I will wander about all the years of my life. Is he saying I'm going to be depressed and all these things? I'm not sure. The only other time this word is used in the Old Testament is when David was leading the people to the temple in celebration. So I don't think it has this idea of drudgery and sadness and depression. But I think it has the idea of walking very slowly, or as the New Testament puts it in Ephesians 5, walking circumspectly. Have any of you had a brush with death? You've stared death right in the face and God has delivered you. How did you live those next few months? You probably lived every day very carefully, circumspectly. Thank you, Lord, for delivering my life. I'm going to be careful how I use each day. I think that's what Hezekiah is saying here. Says, I will walk very carefully. Why? Because this bitterness of soul God used to get my attention and to remind me of how short life is. He says in verse 16, Lord, by these things men live, by your works, Lord, men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. So he says, you will restore me to health, so let me live. He says, God, you've restored me to health, so let me go on and live in honor for you. Say, well, this is a pretty brutal thing for Hezekiah to go through, even just for a short amount of time. What a weight to know you're going to die. But Hezekiah recognizes, as we must, that there's a purpose for everything. Verse 17, he says, for my own peace I had this great bitterness. What's he describing here? Peace? Peace has the idea of well-being, wholeness. He's saying, God, you designed this so that I could be more mature. You designed this for my own benefit, for my own spiritual maturity and completeness, so that you could grow me. Sometimes we don't understand why God allows some devastating news and then brings us through it by answered prayer. Here's one of the reasons. He says, God, you're trying to grow us through it. This is for my own benefit. And that's how you keep from becoming bitter in hard times, to constantly remind yourself of the truth that God is doing this for my own good. Remember John and Netha saying through the process on a couple occasions, this is for our own good. It's for our own good that you allowed this great bitterness in my life. But he says, you have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. You kept me from dying, he says. And not only did you keep me from dying, you were trying to get my attention, God, and deal with sin in my life. And he says in verse 17, he says, you have cast all my sins behind your back. What do we throw over our shoulder behind our back? Something we don't care about, don't want to look at. So some people do it when they're driving down the highway. They've got an Arby's sandwich and they got the wrapper and they're done with it. And rather than save it and put it in a trash can, some of them will roll down the window and throw it behind their back. Why? Because they don't want to see it anymore. It's not important. It's a beautiful picture of what God does with our sins. He takes them and He throws them over His shoulder and He doesn't look at them anymore because He doesn't care about them anymore, because they're forgiven. They've been paid for. Micah describes how God promises to cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, down where nobody sees them. It's not that He forgets what's behind Him. He just chooses not to look at it. He doesn't take a backwards look. That's what God does at forgiveness. And God can use hard times. He can use hard times to get our attention, to help us to confess sin. What did the psalmist in Psalm 119 say? It's good that I've been afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Hezekiah could say the same thing. It's for my own good. I confess my sin to you. You threw my sins all behind your back. Why? Well, God wanted Hezekiah to praise him more on this earth. Verse 18, Sheol or the grave cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit can't hope for your faithfulness. You say, Hezekiah obviously didn't understand that there was an afterlife for believers. He doesn't know anything about heaven. I don't think that's the point at all. Old Testament saints knew there was an afterlife. They knew there was a resurrection. They probably didn't have as much information as we have in the New Testament about it, but they knew that there was a resurrection. What Hezekiah is saying is, he's saying, if I'm in heaven, then I can't be praising you down on planet Earth. Once I'm dead, this is my last chance to praise you here on planet Earth during my earthly life. I mean, have any of us ever witnessed a corpse walk into one of our service and start belting out "How Great Thou Art" with us? I've never seen it. The dead, yeah, if you're seeing things, maybe. But the dead don't praise God on this planet. And God decided, Hezekiah, I want you to praise me more on this planet. He says in verse 19, it's the living who give thanks to you like I do today. He says, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give thanks to you and let other people know how amazing an answer of prayer you gave me because of your power, your mercy, and your compassion, how you forgave my sins. And he says, God, I'll thank you for that. He says, I'll even tell my sons about your faithfulness. As you give me more and more kids, I'll tell them about your faithfulness. And this challenged me as a father this week as I was studying. What are my kids learning about God from me? I'm obviously trying to teach them, but what are they learning about God from how I respond to His answered prayer? Do they ever hear me come to them, kids, and say, you won't believe what God did. It's just amazing. Nobody else could have done this. He's so faithful. Or by my life and my complaining and my frustration, are they getting the impression that God is not a powerful prayer-answering God? Parents, what are your kids learning about God's faithfulness from not only what you say, but how you live? So the confidence here of Hezekiah, verse 20, the Lord will surely save me. Because of this, we will place my songs on stringed instruments. Kind of gives you the idea that Hezekiah may have been a musician himself, eh? Writing songs, playing songs on stringed instruments, where? The place I want to be, the place where we worship God. He says, all the days of the life of our lives at the house of the Lord. And notice he says there in verse 20, all the days of our lives. Who's joining him in praise? Well, he doesn't say for sure. It could be the temple musicians, or it could be his family. It could be brothers and sisters, believers there in Israel. And he says, come to the temple with me today. We're going to praise God for healing me. But what's he saying? He's saying, thank God for answered prayer. Thank God for answered